I would ask you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. So we continue our exposition of the book of Romans, and we're spending several weeks here in verses 13 through 25 of Romans 4. Today our area of focus is really coming from verses 18 through 22 as we consider the idea of the assurance of faith and the promises of God. And so I'm just going to read those verses 18 through 22 of Romans chapter 4. This is speaking about Abraham, and it says, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, you have always been faithful to give your word to your people. Long ago, you did so in many times and in many ways, but now in these last days, you have spoken in your Son. So we ask that you would help us now to hear him as he speaks to us from the Holy Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase people will say sometimes, The devil is in the details. You've heard that, right? The meaning is that someone might have an idea that seems good in a general way or in an abstract way, but when you try to look more closely at the details, suddenly the idea becomes much more difficult. For instance, we might get the idea into our heads that we should build our own new church facility by ourselves without hiring a contractor or anyone who does construction. After all, we do have some folks in our congregation with some of these sorts of skills, and then we could build it exactly how we want it, and of course the big motivation for something like that would be saving a whole bunch of money on construction costs. Sounds like a great idea, right? Well, you zoom in on the details and things become a little more problematic. Who are these people in our church who just have all kinds of free time that they are ready to give, to spend weeks upon weeks, if not longer, in building a church for us? And do we really have the full set of skills that are needed? And, well, how much longer would it take if we do it ourselves? And what happens if there are conflicting ideas between the builders in our church and it brings up conflict within the congregation? Or what if we do something wrong and then we have to backtrack to try to fix it and it ends up making the whole thing take longer and cost more than if we had hired professionals to do it for us? See, the devil's in the details. The idea might have seemed good, but it's not really possible as you think about it. Well, today I want to try to invent a new saying. We'll have to see if it catches on. The devil is in the abstract. The devil is in the abstract. What do you think? Maybe not quite as catchy, huh? But at least if I can get you to remember it, I will think I will have succeeded in some measure. And we're placing ourselves here in the realm of, in the book of Romans, of thinking about these great topics such as the doctrine of justification by faith, of the trust we have in God, of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the promises that God has given to us. And as I said earlier today, we add one more piece to this, and it's the idea of assurance. Assurance. If you've been a Christian for any time, you may yourself have struggled with assurance to some degree or another. If you're not familiar with the idea, assurance is when we have this firm conviction that we are in fact saved, that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that all of God's promises are ours. It's when we have that confidence and that conviction in this. I think this idea really comes out in verses 20 and 21 as it's describing Abraham. It says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I think that's a statement of Abraham's assurance of faith in the promises of God. And the argument I want to make to you this morning is that when it comes to assurance and the promises of God, the devil is in the abstract. What do I mean by that? I mean, when it comes to the promises of God, if we leave them in a general and abstract way, that's when we begin to lose our sense of assurance. That's when we lose our grip upon the promises of God and we can begin to waver in the faith. It's because we've left it in general. One of the keys to assurance is that we focus in on the details. In the details, we find the reminders of what God does for us, and we are able to latch on to the specific details in ways that we can't if they're only left in general. One of the best things to do, if you are struggling with some sense of assurance, is to look more closely at God's promises. And the closer you look at them, you will find more comfort and reassurance in those details. You will see there that Christ speaks to us, and faith becomes simpler, because Jesus speaks to us with such clarity and power. Well, the plan for the day, I have three major headings for us to explore. First, we want to look at this idea of how Abraham was fully convinced of the promises. Secondly, we want to explore a little bit the idea of growing in faith and assurance. And then thirdly, discovering the details. So first, fully convinced of the promises. When you read verse 20, and it says, no unbelief made him waver. And in verse 21, we see that he's fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I wonder if you read those verses the same way that I do. If you're like me, you read that and you think to yourself, can I really say that I am fully convinced, not wavering at all? What about all of those lingering doubts and fears? What about the things that I hear and see in the world around me that cause me to think differently? Am I really fully convinced? How do you get to that point? How does that exist? And if I'm not fully convinced, does that mean I'm not a Christian? Well, these are the kinds of things that we want to talk about a little bit this morning. What is this phrase, fully convinced? What does it mean and what does it not mean? And how is it that we also can be fully convinced? I think first it's important that we follow the words here closely so that we are sure we're reading and understanding the text right. Because we could take that phrase and pull it out and just make anything we want out of it. But we need to see that it is being used in a particular way and we have to understand it in the appropriate way. So let's back up a few verses. In verse 17, we're reminded of the promise that God gives to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Okay? God makes this promise to Abraham. And then in verse 18, we looked at this last time. If you were here, you might remember. We saw that in spite of the hopelessness of the situation from a human perspective, Abraham pressed on in the hope of God. Right? So the promise that he will have father of many nations, from a human perspective, it doesn't look like it can happen, and yet he trusts the promises of God and he presses forward. And we pick it up in verse 19. It says, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You can see how this is following right along in the train here. The promise that he would have many descendants, the father of many nations. Then he looks around at himself and at his wife and he says, how in the world are we going to have children? We are beyond that stage in our life. And even if we weren't, Sarah has actually been barren all her life. How can we possibly have children? From a human perspective, it seems hopeless. And yet, what Abraham does is he focuses on God's word. He focuses on God's word. And so verse 20 carries this forward, right? He didn't know unbelief made him waver concerning what? Concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So what he saw with his eyes did not make him distrust the promise that God had made. And so he's strengthen his faith, he gives glory to God. And this is the context for that phrase in verse 21 that Abraham was fully convinced. It's in light of this contrast between what we see with our eyes and what God has told us. And for Abraham, he is fully convinced as he fixes his mind and his attention on the promises of God, rather than upon the frailty of his body and that of his wife. And what he's convinced of, it says particularly, is that God is able to do everything he has promised. It's this fully convinced about what God is able to do. And this tells us that Scripture is not saying that Abraham never had any doubts or uncertainty. But rather, as he turned his attention upon the promises and the character of God, as he did that, he was strengthened in his faith. We'll come back to that language in a minute. And he becomes fully convinced. Let's try to dig into this a little bit more. Abraham's confidence and conviction, I said this in previous sermons, but Abraham's confidence and conviction comes as he focuses, again, on the character of God. Okay? So being fully convinced, that certainty that he has does not come from knowing that he has believed hard enough. That's not what it means to be fully convinced. It's not, I've trusted hard enough. No, that's not at all what it is. His certainty comes from knowing that the God who has made the promise is absolutely trustworthy. That's what he's fully convinced of. He remembers that God is the Lord. He is the Lord and giver of life. And as it says in verse 17, he even has the power to make something from nothing. He can do anything he wants. And so surely if God has promised it, God can bring it about. He's convinced of the ability of God to carry out his promises. So this is not a matter of him looking at himself and saying, I know I've done enough. I know I've believed hard enough. I know that I can manage it. He's looking at God. And he's fully convinced of what God is able to do. John Calvin says this. He says, faith then ought not to regard our weakness, misery, or defects, but to fix wholly its attention on the power of God alone. For if it depends on our righteousness or worthiness, it can never ascend to the consideration of God's power. The point is this, if you're looking for assurance of faith in yourself, you will never get it. You will never get it. We are weak. We are frail. We are sinners. We are full of defects. If it's our righteousness and worthiness we look to for assurance of faith, we will never have it. Faith must look to the power of God alone. I believe this is one of the biggest problems that we have when we struggle with assurance. We look at ourselves, we look at our weaknesses, we look at our misery and defects, and out of that weakness we begin to doubt our salvation. How can I possibly be saved? Look at the sins that I've done this week. Look at the struggles that I have. How can I be a Christian? And we forget that Jesus came to save the sinner, not the righteous one, right? Those who are healthy have no need of a physician. So if I'm not healthy, why do I think that that means I'm not a Christian? That means I'm just the type of person that Jesus Christ comes to save. Our weakness doesn't tell us that we're not saved. It tells us we are the very types of people Jesus died for. So being fully convinced does not mean we are convinced of something about ourselves. It means we are convinced of the power and the ability of God, who is both Creator and Redeemer. And then we also need to see that being fully convinced, not only is it focused upon God, it's something that comes from God as well. It's something that God gives to Abraham and he gives to us as well. It's not something you just work up within yourself. I'm going to fully convince myself. That's not how it works. It's not if you just follow these five steps, you too can be fully convinced of God's promises. That's not how it works. Now, I don't want to make a too much of a point here that, of getting technical, but there's a little bit of grammar that I think is helpful. In verse 20, in the ESV it reads, "No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God." It says, "But he grew strong in his faith." He grew strong in his faith. I don't think that's the best way to translate that phrase. And if you have the New King James Version, or I think a couple of other translations, they translate it a little bit differently. The verb that's translated grew strong, in the Greek, it's a passive verb, which usually means that the Abraham is not performing the action, it's being done to him. So rather than being translated, "Abraham grew strong," it should be translated, "and Abraham was strengthened." It was something that happened to him, not so much something that he did. Okay? A passive verb, the subject is passive as something happens to them. And I think that's the better way to translate this phrase, to say, "Abraham was strengthened in his faith." And I think that's really helpful, because that means he's strengthened by someone else. Well, who is that? Of course, it's God. It's the Lord who came and strengthened Abraham in his faith. That's where this sort of conviction comes from. It comes as God gives it to us. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that if we want to have growth in faith, greater assurance of faith, we must seek God for help. We have to ask him for it. Seek it from him. We pray and we ask the Lord to give this to us. And as we do so remembering that that the one who asks receives and the one who seeks finds. These are the kinds of prayer requests that God is usually pleased to grant. We remember who he is, and we ask in the hope that all that God has promised will come to pass. And as we seek these things from him, he comes and strengthens us with the promises from his word. This, which I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit here, it also means if we want this full conviction that Abraham had, we must seek it from the same place that Abraham got it. Abraham was strengthened by the promises of God. He looked at the word of God. What had God said to him? And that's how he was strengthened. We'll come back to that later, but just a quick thought here. We must be at the place where we find the word of God. And yes, in our own homes as we read the scripture is a good place for that, but even more than that, we find the word of God, we find the proclamation of the word and the promises of word and the gathering of his believers on the Lord's day as his ordained messengers proclaim it authoritatively. That's where we need to go to hear the word of God, which gives to us the strengthening in the faith that we need to have this full conviction. One more item about being fully convinced. There's one more mistake that we need to avoid that's often made. The mistake is thinking that our conviction, our being fully convinced, is the thing that saves us. It's not. It's not. Whether or not we are saved is not the same thing as how convinced we are that we are saved. There is only one who saves, and it is God. God saves. We do not save ourselves. And he saves us in the midst of our weakness, not after we have brought ourselves out of our weakness. And so we should never think that we must have absolute certainty in order to be saved or in order to earn our salvation. That's completely backwards. Being convinced isn't the thing that saves you. The absolute certainty we have, some of us never even have it entirely. But our subjective feeling does not even affect the objective reality of whether or not we are saved. And we can't make that mistake of thinking that our subjective perception of it somehow changes the objective reality. If we do ever have absolute certainty, it's only as an additional blessing that God grants subsequent to faith. And not every Christian has it. Or not every Christian has it all the time. If we have it, it's a blessing that comes after faith. It's not something that qualifies us to be saved. It doesn't make us to be saved. So you want to avoid making that mistake. Let's look secondly now at growing in faith and assurance. We've seen so far that assurance, this being fully convinced of the promises of God in our life, it comes as we turn our focus away from the human perspectives and as we instead see things from God's perspective and we trust in his promises. We've seen that we focus upon the character of God in this. But now we want to see that assurance and strength of faith is something that we grow in, that we can grow in at least. Romans 4 portrays Abraham as a man of great faith. I think if you read this passage, that's really the impression you got. Wow, look at this man of faith. He's being held up to us as an example of someone who is justified by faith. After all, it says he didn't weaken in faith. He didn't waver concerning the promises of God. Here is a great picture to us. But I wonder if you can remember back to our study of the life of Abraham. You might remember that this is not how Abraham always was. There were times in his life where he is as he's depicted here in Romans 4, but not at all times in his life. Perhaps you remember that one of the things we saw in that study, we traced this theme in the life of Abraham to show that he grew in faith over time, that there were sins and doubts and failings earlier on in his life, and it culminates in that climactic moment when he's commanded to sacrifice his son. And in that moment, he didn't waver. He proved he demonstrated his faith and his willingness to sacrifice his son in obedience to God's commands. But earlier on, there had been failures. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, Abraham sinned by trying to have a child with his wife's handmaiden instead of waiting upon the Lord to fulfill the promise to give him an heir in a legitimate way. And even in chapter 17, when the birth of Isaac is promised, Abraham actually laughs at the idea. Genesis 17:17, just as he's been told that he and Sarah will have a child, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You see, Abraham was not always this stalwart of faith. I'm not saying that Scripture has told us something in error here. Not at all. It's showing us Abraham at a particular time in his life. And previously, it was not always that way. But I think even within Romans, we get this sense. Look carefully again at the language of verse 20. Remember how we adjusted the translation. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he was strengthened in his faith. Doesn't even that language suggest that there is some growth in his faith as he is strengthened in his faith? Right? If he had fully strong faith already, he wouldn't need to be strengthened in it, right? And so even in Romans 4, we do see he's growing here. And we probably should say here that as best as we can tell, Abraham, to our knowledge, he never really wrestled with the question of whether or not he would have an heir. What he struggled with is with how he would get that heir, how he would have a child, whether it would be a legal child as though he would adopt his servant, or whether he would have a child through someone other than Sarah, whatever, he wasn't sure of how it would happen, and that's where he especially struggled. It does seem in the narrative in Genesis that he never questioned the idea that he would have an heir of some kind, but on the basis of the struggle that he did have, he engaged in a number of sinful practices, trying to bring about the promise in his own way rather than in a way that was according to God's will. So he believed, but even as he believed, he struggled with some measure of his belief, at least at times, right? There was some certainty about the promise, and yet how it would come about, he wasn't really sure. And so there's this kind of mixture of belief and of of struggling with his belief. I don't know if you remember this or not. It's been a while since we've really studied our confession. I'd like to try to get back to it sometime. But our confession has a chapter that talks about assurance. It's a really great chapter. There are four paragraphs in it, and they're all really helpful in understanding the assurance of faith. Let me read a couple little sections for you. Paragraph 1 says, "Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him," so basically those who are Christians, "these may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed." So paragraph 1 states, it is possible for Christians to have a full assurance of the faith. That's paragraph 1. We may be fully convinced. But then paragraph 2 goes on to describe this assurance. It says it's not just conjectural. It's a real hope. It even calls it an infallible assurance of faith. It says it's infallible because it's founded on the blood and righteousness of Jesus, upon the inward evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, upon the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, and also on the fruits of this assurance by which we keep our hearts both humble and holy. So it describes kind of what it looks like or where it comes from. But then paragraph 3 is the one I want you to hear the most right now. It says this, "This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it." Let me cut through the 17th century language a little bit for you. It's saying assurance is not a necessary component of faith. You can have faith without assurance. It's possible to be saved and not to have assurance. And then it goes on to say, though we may not have it at first, we may eventually get it as we seek to make our calling and election sure. Now, isn't that essentially what we've just been describing? We said, assurance does not save you. The lack of assurance is not a sign that you are an unbeliever. But you may have faith and yet grow in that faith to attain assurance, that full conviction that you belong to the kingdom of God. The fourth and final paragraph is also helpful there. It reminds us it is possible to have this full assurance and then lose it, and yet still be a Christian. And the key is that our perception of our standing before God may not always be accurate, and just because we don't feel saved doesn't mean we are not saved, because our salvation is not based on our feelings, but on the completed work of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to go back to the confession and read this chapter in whole. It would not take you very long to read it at all, but it'd be a real encouragement, I think. But where does this all leave us? I want to kind of move forward by thinking about a story in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. We won't turn there, and I won't read most of it to you. I think I can describe it fairly well. In Mark chapter 9, a boy is brought to Jesus. This boy has an unclean spirit, and Jesus is asked to heal the boy. And the father, as he brings this child to Jesus, he cries out to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The desperate cry of a father, right? Please help us. And Jesus responds to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." All things are possible for one who believes. And then we read, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responds by casting the spirit out of the boy and by healing him. It's probably a familiar phrase to you, even if you don't remember the story. Probably just that line is really familiar. The way this father says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." See, if we do not have the full assurance that Abraham came to have, or that our confession speaks of, this is where we can stand, isn't it? Alongside of this poor father who's in distress over his child with an unclean spirit, we too can say, "Lord, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. It's that cry of faith that's mixed with weakness. The cry for help and strength in light of faith that is wavering. It's a cry in which we are essentially saying, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. Grant me strength in you. Isn't that essentially what that prayer is saying? I am weak, but you are strong. Please help me. And we can't miss the result here. Jesus doesn't wag his finger and say, that's not good enough. Believe harder. No more wavering. What does Jesus do? Immediately, he helps this child. He heals the boy. Jesus sees the faith as weak as it might be, and he responds to it. Friends, what an encouragement this is to us. You may not feel as though you are fully convinced. You may not have an infallible assurance of salvation. But here we learn that if you go to Jesus for mercy, trusting in his strength to help you, he will hear your prayer and he will grant your request. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You see, this is something we can grow in. Faith and assurance of faith in the promises of God. It can come and it can go. Something that we really can have, but we don't always have it. But even when we don't, we can stand in the faith that we have, looking to Jesus, trusting that the merciful one will help his children. Well, we've laid the foundation in which we've considered the idea of being fully convinced and what that meant for Abraham and where it came from. And we saw that this is something we grow in as God helps us in our, you might call it, our believing unbelief. Now we want to come back to the idea we raised sort of at the beginning. How is it that we grow in this assurance of faith? And this is where we come back to the idea of looking at the details, discovering the details. It is in the details. It is in meditating upon the promises of God. It is in encountering Jesus in the Word that we are able to grow in this assurance. That's really where it happens. It's as we encounter Jesus Christ in his Word. Right? The father of the child with the unclean spirit, he had heard about Jesus, but it was when he came face to face with him that he was able to confess his faith, even as weak as he felt it to be, in his encounter with Jesus. Abraham as well. He was strengthened in his faith. When? When he thought about the specific promises that God had made to him. In the Word of God, we encounter God. We encounter Jesus Christ, and there our faith is strengthened. Here's the point. If you want to grow in your faith and in your assurance, you must study the Word of God. You must study the Word of God. You will not get assurance of faith any other way. John Calvin again says, "No one indeed comes forth a conqueror from this conquest, but he who borrows weapons and strength from the Word of God." You will not win out in this battle unless you use the weapons that are given to you by the Word of God. Isn't that even how Jesus himself fought off the temptations of the devil, right? If even Jesus responded in this way, why would we think it's any different for us? If Jesus went back to the Word of God to fight against the temptations of the devil, shouldn't we do the same? Martin Lloyd-Jones made a similar comment. He said, "If you are anxious to know how to have a strong faith, here is the method. It means thorough and deep knowledge of the Bible and of God through it. Not suddenly taking up an idea and deciding to go in for faith. If you want to have strong faith, read your Bible. Go through it from beginning to end and concentrate on the revelation that God has given of himself and of his character." Read your Bibles, study it, meditate upon the Word of God. This is the key to assurance, to study and to know the Scriptures. Now, Lloyd-Jones says that we are to focus on God's revelation of himself and his character, and I would say amen to that. I think that's what we see in Romans chapter 4. Abraham's reminded of the power of God. But I'd like to add to that just a little bit, not only look at his character, but also look at what he has done. Look at what he has done. See the love of Christ for us as he hangs on the cross. See the love of the Father for us as he brings a curse against his own Son. See the love of the Spirit for us who comes and helps us in our weakness with groanings that are too deep for words. Look at the character of God. Look at the revelation of God. Look at what God has done for us. And find in these things the assurance that you need. Brothers and sisters, are you meditating upon the Word of God every day? Meditating on the Word of God every day. If you struggle with your faith, but you are not spending any time meditating upon the Word of God, to be honest, it's no wonder that you're struggling with your faith, right? And I don't mean that in an accusatory way, but it's like when someone comes into the emergency room for help and the doctor asks him what the problem is. And he says, I don't know why, but my head really hurts. And the doctor looks up and they're gushing from this massive wound on their head. Like, didn't you know that was the problem? Didn't you know that was there? Hopefully no patient is so blind that they don't know when they're bleeding profusely from their head. And yet, that's what it's like when we're struggling with our faith and with assurance, and yet we're not meditating upon the Word of God and His promises. It's no wonder. It's no wonder. We need to devote ourselves to the study of the Word. We need to know this book, understand what it says, repeat its promises to ourselves, and find hope and life in it. And then, beyond meditating on the Word every day, as I said earlier, are you making sure that you are with God's people every week to hear the words of truth as they are sung by the church, as they are read from the Word of God, and as they are preached? God speaks in the gathering of His people together. If we're not here, we will not. If we are not present, we will not hear Him as He speaks. And so we need to be careful to be here with God's people. Well, I began by suggesting to you that in the matter of assurance of faith, the devil is in the abstract. The more general, the more abstract we are in our thinking, the more likely we are to have doubts and to have weak faith. But when we look closely at the details, our faith is strengthened by God. And again, you know why? The reason is because Christ is in those details. Christ Himself is in those details. This is where we see Jesus coming to us in all of His tenderness, mercy, and patience to say, I lived for you, I died for you, I rose for you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the details that we find in your word, the promises of Jesus Christ, who is so tender-hearted towards us, who is full of mercy, who is eager to help his children. Thank you for the reminder that the weak faith of the Father who brought His Son to Jesus for healing was not despised by Jesus, but Jesus accepted it. And He heard, He saw the need of this man and of the child, and He answered that need. Lord, we confess to You our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe He is the eternal Son of God who for us and for our salvation became man, who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, and who one day is returning. But we also confess we struggle at times with our faith. And so we believe, help us in our unbelief. Strengthen us. And Lord, we do ask that You would be pleased to grant to us that infallible assurance of faith, that full conviction so that we might be able to move forward in great joy in the Lord and the hope that we have of glory. But when we lose that assurance, may we return to your word so that we might find it again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.